The subject, soul winning, is one that should be an important one to every Christian, to every person who claims to be born again and to experience the grace of God. But for some strange reason, after a little while, we can lose the urgency of winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can forget our first vision. We can do this as individuals, and it can also happen as a church. It's very easy for any church to perpetuate itself and just to carry on, a kind of a machine. Pastor, elders, deacons, members, Sunday meetings, prayer meeting, all the good and the right things, and perhaps some indifferent things as well, gathered on roots. And just a kind of, just going on and performing. It can happen so easily. I suppose sometimes that is what we mean by a dead orthodoxy. When you have people who will even say the right things, and yet the reason why they are there has been forgotten. They have forgotten their aim. Now, I did a teacher's training, and we had to, in college, I don't know if they still do, I suppose they have to, we had to write notes and show our tutor our notes for a particular lesson. And it would have things like this, methods, materials, so on. But the first thing you'd have would be your aim. And this was always important. You had your great aim, then your lesser aim. But your lesser aim was always pointing towards your great aim. For example, if you were teaching French, the aim was for the student to be fluent in French. The aim of that particular lesson might be to learn some particular part of grammar, part of speech or expression, with a view of learning French. That aim would be quite clear. Now then, I sometimes wonder, today especially, if we as churches and as those who are born again have lost our vision, have lost why there is a church on earth, have forgotten why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, have forgotten why there is a church here and our place in it. The church is not here for our entertainment, even spiritual entertainment. It's not here for sermon tasting. If we are committed Christians, apart from serving, I mean now, we are not meant to be spiritual gypsies, but we are meant to be part of a great team that are working for one aim. Now, are we losing sight of that? You'll find people today, I suppose in every age, if there's anything, a big conference or a big something or a rally, they'll chase along to that. Chase here, chase that, over there, for every kind of excitement. And what saddens me about it is this: meanwhile, the people perish. That's right, isn't it? Meanwhile, the people perish. I'll give you an illustration that's indelible on my mind. A boy of 16, he just slipped off the curb, hurt his ankle. It didn't seem so bad. But I don't know what it triggered off at that time. It was shock, perhaps all sorts of things, but he became a very sick boy. And in about 3 or 4 months, it was quite apparent that this boy was dying. I don't know what the cause of his death was, but I only remembered that things started off with that particular incident. And I remember going to see him. I was a very religious person, but I was not a Christian. I didn't know I wasn't a Christian. And I can remember whoever went to see him, they didn't like going because he'd hang on to you. And he hung on to my hand and he said, "I don't want to die. I don't want to die." And it was terrible. It was frightening for a 16-year-old to go and see him. It was frightening to listen to him. And he was very frightened. And sometimes you'd pass the house and he'd be looking from the upstairs window, his pale little face, and you wanted to look the other way, because not just because you didn't want to see him, because you didn't want to face the issue either. You didn't want him to die. And we all knew he was dying. And he did die. And he died without peace, without hope, terrified, and in complete despair. Now, that's left on my mind an indelible impression. Now, I'm not bringing now responsibility. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know the Saviour. I hope there was somebody who knew the Saviour. I hope there was. I don't know. So I'm not going to try and make a melodramatic thing out of that. I'm only saying my little part in it, in what I observed. Something that you cannot forget. And that's why I find it distressing when the evangelical faith forgets souls. Can you see the burden then? I find it extremely sad when I find evangelical people just going from one place to another, just following one little rally after another, just going after one little blessing after another, and coming back, what we call today amongst ministers, coming back high, but not uplifted. Now, what has happened to us? Then there's the other end of the spectrum, where you find people so immersed in knowledge. You see, what I'm going to say tonight is I'm wide open to criticism, perhaps justified. Is there room for doctrine? Of course there is. I hope that we are not guilty as a church of neglecting the holy doctrines. It is important to know the doctrines. It is important to know the foundations. Is there room to have wonderful experiences of God? Yes, there is room to have wonderful experiences of God. But I would say that if we lose our vision for souls, then we are not worthy to be a church, any church. Now that's right, isn't it? We are not worthy if we lose our vision. Now I'm not bringing this in any sense that it's a rebuke upon us. I'm only bringing to you why this burden is upon me, is because there is something that has gone amiss in England and in Wales. Something has been lost. You can have competition amongst evangelical ministers on how much doctrine they know, how many experiences they've had, how many little things that they do. All this kind of distraction by Satan using legitimate things to take our eyes away from those who are going to a lost eternity. Doctrinally, I can be attacked there by saying, well, God will see to it that those who are going to be saved will be saved. Yes, but don't take God's place. It is God who may say that, not you or I. Now, our place is to be faithful. Now then, in soul winning, I think we are all concerned. I am concerned and you are concerned. I get quite upset if a number of Sundays go by and I don't hear of anybody coming to any kind of knowledge or drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you can say, you never know. But I don't like never knows. Heaven isn't full of never knows. Heaven is full of those who have been redeemed by grace. And I'm concerned about that. And I can get quite despondent in my heart when I do not see results. Because the purpose of preaching, I'm saying gospel preaching now, there is preaching that edifies, I'm not denying that, is to save. And also the purpose of every Christian's life is to witness that others might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm laying that great emphasis because I want to share with you something of the burden I have in my heart, and that is why we're having this little series now. Now, it's going to be just an introduction tonight, and it's got to be so. Otherwise, we will have started on a poor basis. But these are the kind of things I want us to come to. I am sure that every person here is here because he wants to be a soul winner. I'm sure and I hope there are many more in the church who'd like to be here tonight and would desire to be soul winners. We'll be talking about it as our part as a corporate body and also as individuals. The two will come in. Things like this. What about myself? How do I prepare myself that I will be an effective soul winner? We'll have an evening on that, I trust. How do you approach people? How do you open the subject with them? What do you say? How can you not be offensive and yet have the offense of the gospel, yet not be offensive yourself? Should we be tactless or should we be wise? What is our attitude to be? We'll spend time on that. How much should I know? Is there a formula? Are there some basic essentials that I ought to know? Are there certain verses and passages of Scripture that ought to be on my fingertips? If there are, what are they? That I may know them. There's a minimum, surely. How long should I continue in winning a soul? What kind of methods are right in doing this? What kind of things should I look for in a person when there is a work going on? When do I turn away? If there is such a thing, and there is, isn't there? When we turn away. Now then, those are some of the headings that I've been thinking of. So I'm telling you that. We won't be looking at any of those tonight. But I'm mentioning them because you can see how important they are. So that we can build ourselves as a people that not only am I a Christian and I'm committed to the work in a certain church or area or an outreach of that church, but also that wherever I am an ambassador for Christ. I am a soul winner. And to put it in an old-fashioned way, and not so old-fashioned, but old-fashioned, I suppose, in attitude today, that Satan needs to tremble when we start going about the place. He needs to, because we are soul winners. Many of you here will have led many to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will say, well, I'm not sure. Many of you long to do so. Many of you might say, well, I don't think I'm fitted out for it. And my answer for you is this, that God can use every one of us, everyone. And in fact, for you, perhaps one of you tonight who may be saying, well, I feel absolutely useless. That may be so. And you may think that, but you may be the only one who'll be able to reach one kind of person. And a person that you admire very much and would like to call for help. And when you panic and you see this soul and you hold on there, stay there, whilst I ring or write or get a member of our church who's an expert in these things. And if you get him, he may fail. But really, it may have been that you have failed. Because God gave you that soul and trusted you with that soul. Not hand that person over to someone else. Now, I'm sure that these things often go through our minds. All of us will feel that we're inadequate. I do. You do. All of us feel we need to know more. But that is no reason for us to go into a retiring room and to give up and to neglect the work. Now then, as a church, I trust we shall never neglect the doctrines, the disciplines of the church, the children's activities and all the things that we have. And all the things that help, all the things that make things friendly, and so on. But never lose sight of the purpose of this church. Now, do you remember the old name that they had for the branch of the denomination that this church belonged to? It was called the Forward Movement. Any idea why? It was meant for these churches were built in areas where there were new populations in new cities and new places arising, and where men worked as a forward movement, the spearhead of a church, of a denomination then, the spearhead to win men and women for Christ. Now then, we won't follow its history. It had a wonderful history for a long time. Now, first of all, you have to be convinced of something. So we talk about the conviction first of certain things. Now, you may wonder why the real burden for souls has gone and why methods have become slack as well. And there is a reason. It's to do with the soul. Now, I'm going to start there tonight. So these are going to be basic things tonight, and this is the only evening that I will spend on doctrine, as plain doctrine, and then the other evenings, they're going to be on these practical issues on how to approach and what to say and so on. But we've got to start here. Our souls are immortal. Now then, there was a time when we were not. But there never will be a time when we shall not be. Many, many people within the evangelical world today, and I've got to say this because we've got to face up to reality, believe this teaching, which is similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is an old heresy, by the way, that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if he became alive, and his soul will go to heaven. If he does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he dies, that's the end of him. Well, that's a very easy way out. But it is not scriptural. There are some that drag scripture and say verses like this, but they misquote and they misinterpret the words. But the type of words verses they use, you'll be very surprised. For God so loved the world, that's one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by implication, that those who don't believe just perish. Just annihilation. Now their conclusion is wrong. And it is certainly wrong in the whole context of Scripture. Now there is that belief today. Well, there is then no particular urgency. You will go to a person and say, would you like to go to heaven? And they would say, what's it like there? No, I think I'll enjoy myself in this life, and that'll be enough for me. True gospel preaching must be inspired by the horror of hell. It must be. Now, that's why, you see, Duncan Campbell was severely rebuked by his family by words asking why were they not converts now like they used to be in the early days of his ministry. And his wife told him to get into the study, if I remember correctly how he said it. Because I know he has it on tape somewhere, but I had a conversation with him about 25 years ago. And I remember him saying this, that his wife drew a circle in chalk in the study and said, stay in there till you are right with God. And he asked for a vision of hell. He didn't advise anybody to do it in any hurry. He said because he had a vision of hell. And from then on he was greatly used. And I remember him saying, in the interim period from the early revivals that he had, and he'd been blessed in, to the latter ones in the 1950s, that in between those times, he was one of the most popular preachers in Scotland. A preacher in the General Assembly, in the associations, in all the conventions, everywhere. the great evangelical preacher, performing. Just performing. And preaching can become performing. An evangelical performance. It can become that. So this vision was restored. Now, the immortality of the soul, the Bible takes it for granted. Now, do you really believe that you have an immortal soul? If you really believe that you have an immortal soul and you have relatives that are not saved, you are bound to go through some anguish because of them. Aren't you? You are bound to. Otherwise, what has happened to us? Has Satan put a blanket on us that the issue is no longer a clear one? That we are really only taking an insurance out on our soul that if there is a heaven, we'll get there, but we're not absolutely convinced about it all, but we're making sure, and meanwhile, we can bring all sorts of pleasant things to make our evangelical faith attractive, to keep us interested in the church and in its affairs. Are we like that? Or do we really believe? Now I'll tell you that if any of you have ever been near to death, and there will have been some of you, if you've ever been near to death, when you do not know if another breath is going to come out of your body and into your body, then it will become as great realism to you that all that matters in this world is a destiny of my soul. All that matters. Now then, that urgency, it is, we cannot keep because of our frailty. We cannot keep the intensity of an urgency all the time. But nevertheless, it should never be very far away. The destiny of hell or of heaven. Now then, I'm just going to read verse after verse for a while. And I'd like you to look them up with me. And in the reading of them, I'm hoping something will be conveyed. This is going to be mainly about hell for the next 10 minutes or so. Now then, let's begin in the Gospel of Matthew and go to chapter 25. And I'll read you verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servants into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 46 in the same chapter. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I want you to notice one or two points here. That hell is a place of abject horror and misery. That there is no end to the misery. That there are even degrees of the horror of misery as well. So let's be quite clear about it. Then in Matthew, and also it is a place, Matthew 18, verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now I know a lot of fun is made of hell fire preachers. But the Bible does talk of hell fire. I do not know if it means a literal fire, but the words are used, and the intensity of fire and of hellfire is meant to be conveyed. And they are words. And we should not let it go out of our vocabulary. And not forget to say, a lost eternity. And not forget to say the damnation of us all, and that there is a hell and a hellfire. Then Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. Now then, I'll not read all that. We had it read at the beginning, but I'll read verse 26 only. And beside all this, between us and you, this is talking of the rich man in hell, beside us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Hell is a place where the total absence of God's favor will be experienced. Now then, think on that for a moment. Even in the worst of societies, there is some restraint. There is something. Even in the worst of characters, there's sometimes a shadow of some virtue, some good. But in hell, there is a total absence of God's favor. In hell, is a complete dominion of sin. Complete. There is nothing but sin. In hell, the suffering of those there is endless and beyond description in every possible aspect of suffering. Now then, let us look at some more verses now that show us about degrees. Matthew 11 and verses 22-24. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. That is, they would be in hell, but they're going to get a better time, if you can say. It's going to be less severe on them than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now why? Why should it be more tolerable, bad enough, for Sodom, a place of infamous sin, than for Capernaum? Because Capernaum saw and knew other lights and rejected it. That's why. The more we hear, the greater our responsibility is. In one way, you might say, if a person is in hell, it is better for that person, if he's in hell, that he had never heard the gospel at all than he had heard it and rejected it. Or if a person is in hell and had been a member or not attending, say, a church where the gospel is preached for 30, 40, 50 years, it had been better he had never heard it more than once than all that time. Because he will have rejected and insulted the triune God. That's why. There are degrees of suffering in hell. Now, also in Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. It's the same principle there. Now back to Matthew again. I want to go through all these verses. Matthew 18 and verse 8. Now we've had this in, but I'll read it again. Where if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire, than the one we read. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Listen to this verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Terrible verse, isn't it? Terrible verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Then Revelation 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And still in the same book of Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and forever. Then, if we'd like to look at Matthew again, and chapter 25, I'd like to link the verse that we've read previously with the ones in Mark now. And these shall go away into an everlasting punishment. Then go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 and 48. I know that they link together with similar quotations. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, it is better for thee and to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. That passage there, and that is a very sobering one, because I can remember in the college that I went at, because they didn't have much to say for the Gospels, but they made a big fuss of the Gospel according to St. Mark, but they didn't like those passages. Then in Luke, verse 26. Now we have read this, and that's why I'm coming back to it now. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now then, that was our reading at the beginning, and before I leave just what I have to say about hell, let me just stay on it for a little while. What has this got to do with soul winning? Would you agree with me when I say everything? Wouldn't you? Everything? Isn't that right? Everything? What has this got to do with preaching the gospel? Everything. What has this got to do with witnessing? Everything. Everything. Now then, when this goes out of our preaching and out of our witnessing, Satan relaxes. And we usually then have to fill the church up with all sorts of dolly mixtures, I'd call them. All sorts of things. Satan will see to it that they're colourful and spiritual. Spiritual enough to distract us from the salvation of the souls of men and women. How important is this? Now, may I put it in this way? If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin, and if it was in order that we may be redeemed, is it not worthy of some attention? Is that not so? Yet somehow something has happened that we have a complacency, a spiritual chloroform, some kind of an anesthetic. Something has happened as if we had lost the urgency. And I would appeal now, and this is why I have this series, I want you to think about hell. I want you to think that those who are non-Christians, they are in hell now. Oh yes. But in the day of judgment, it will be confirmed finally, the second death. And they will never get out of hell. There is no termination to it. It is eternal torment. Now then, I could come along, and if I wanted to be very popular, and say, well, let's play that down, and yet let's preach the gospel. Surely God wouldn't want this to happen. Now, I've had people say this. Surely God wouldn't be like this. But you see, what they forget is this. They are forgetting the character of God. They are forgetting that he is holy. They are forgetting that nothing dirty is allowed, nor that defileth shall ever enter in. God makes the rules. I don't. You don't. We can't change them either. God makes the rules. God has provided the way, and there is only one way. I've argued with many ministers that it is vital to preach the gospel and the blood every Sunday, and they say it'll get monotonous and boring. I've hardly been able to contain myself. How can one ever say that even if you're preaching to the same 10 every Sunday, how can you ever say that they truly are born again? You may be pretty sure of 6. Maybe the others, you're not sure. So you keep on and on and on. And in any case, we are answerable in the day of Christ for our Christian behavior, how we preach, how we witness, what we do. The responsibility of our age is upon us. And I wish in one way we could rise as a people, not only here, but rise in this land as a people who go back, no, not back, but go up to God and preach the plain gospel again. It's desperately needed. There are millions of people. Now then, you might say, I'm going to talk now as if I didn't know my doctrines. And I'm talking as a person who has a burden for souls. There are millions of people who want to hear. There are millions and millions of people who are longing to know God. There are millions of people looking for Christians and not finding them and not recognizing them when they are there. There is a guilty silence. Many of us have gone to look like the world, or if you don't look like the world, we are silent. My dear friend, including myself in this, how can we, if we believe in hell? How can we? If we really believed in hell, there would be a true burden, and we wouldn't mess about. Really, we wouldn't. And I feel that the only purpose of being in the ministry myself now would be, is for us as a church here, that we might be as a team, you know, all out, encouraging one another. You doing everything you can to encourage me to win souls. And I do everything I can to help you on a personal basis to win souls as well. And we report to one another and said, you know, I think he's drawing near. Let's pray for this person. You see, how far we've gone from that. You know that hymn that says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing me, O Jesus, on his word? We could reword it and say, where is the urgency I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the definite experience I had when I first saw the Lord? What's happened to us as God's people? We need to have a vision of hell. Pride has come in all sorts of ways. Knowledge puffeth up the lot. The commission is to preach the gospel. The last verses in Matthew perhaps suffice. You remember them? Verse 2. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in Acts 1:8, there are lots of verses, but I'm not going to go through many now on this particular one. In Acts 1, and I think I said the 8th verse. Here it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are, we're the same people. We shall be witnesses. Now then, what are we then? What have I got? And what have you got? We're ambassadors. We are witnesses. We are individual Christians. Some of us are called to preach on the level that is the calling to the ministry itself. But we are all expected to witness. There is a calling for us all to witness in that way. Now then, let me read you some verses that I found very moving the other day when I read. In Romans 10, and I think round about verse 14. In this verse, I find almost as if the verse were weeping. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and listen to this, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What are your feet like? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What have we? We have a gospel. Now you know the gospel and I know it. The gospel we call the word redemption. Now this word redemption is the heart of the gospel. It is necessary to preach the whole counsel of God. But I would say that it is necessary to preach the whole counsel of God always from Calvary. Always from Calvary. I would say that. Never take it for granted when you and I are talking about the providence of God that they know about the Savior who brings them to the God that provides. Always from Calvary. We must never be further than the cross, never higher than his feet, so that we are quite clear. Now, as a congregation, when you listen to a sermon being preached, when I'm listening to a sermon being preached, the parts I love to listen to the God's messengers and their servants, but if they have not lifted him, if they have not in some way mentioned of his redeeming grace, if they have not mentioned his blood or the way to be forgiven, then my heart is heavy. Because you see, that, I don't like using the word formula, that is the gospel. That's what he did. He died on Calvary to forgive our sins. Sometimes men listen. How many times you say the word predestination? And they'll give you full marks if you said it every other word. Sometimes they'll listen if you say free grace. And they'll give you full marks if you say it every other word. I am not interested in the competition. Just not interested. I am concerned that Christ is uplifted. God saves. God will apply. God will speak to the hearts. My part is to be faithful. We are but privates in the army. Can you imagine a private going to the field marshal and saying, now look, you better change your strategy. You better do this, that and the other. He would be court-martialed or something. I don't know what they do to him. It would be unheard of. Yet we very often put ourselves in the place of God and decide these things. Well, our place is to be faithful and to preach the gospel and to keep our aim clear. To keep it clear. The salvation of souls. So that in preaching or in speaking now, I'm bringing them both together, that we are thinking now, how can I put this as clearly as words will do it, that men will understand? I know with all the power that words are, that it cannot be in word only. It must be in much assurance and the Holy Ghost. I know that. But that is God's responsibility. But as far as I am concerned, I mustn't hide it with a mass of intellectual cleverness or a mass of sentimental experiences. I mustn't hide it. It must be clear. As clear can be. Why? Because the issue is so important. There is a destiny of hell. Now, why have I not talked of heaven? Well, I find it very difficult in any sermon not to finish in heaven. I nearly always finish in heaven anyway. I find it very difficult not to. Yes, we are aiming for there. But we have to give big, big warnings that there is another place. And there are multitudes going that way. Now, I know you might say, why don't you preach them about the attraction of heaven and it'll distract them from going to hell? But it's not like that, you know. There are times when people may be convinced by the preaching of heaven. I would not dispute, I don't know. But I can, as far as I can see in the history of the Christian church, when it wasn't being silly or been going sidetracked by one thing and another, it was when it preached judgment and hell and the torment of hell and the sacrifice of Christ, it was then that men began to rejoice about heaven. It was then. They do not appreciate heaven until they've turned away from going to hell. They're blinded whilst they're going along that way. Now we must keep our vision clear. Now I'm emphasizing this now. This is all that I will do on the doctrine part on this, because then it'll be practical and I hope helpful ways of how to meet people, what to do, what to say, 101 things. But I want you to see it's no good having all those hints and ideas and thoughts and advice if you don't know why you're doing it. And if there isn't an urgency in your heart, and if there isn't a terror of hell in your heart as a horrific place. Now then, are you willing to be committed? It calls for dedication to the work. How big should a church be? That big. All right? There is no limit to how big it should be. What amazed me that in the history of blessings in Wales, in tiny villages, they could fill massive churches. Nobody complained. They were all delighted. Can you imagine now ships, great ships, little ships, on a vast sea, and people drowning, and somebody is shouting for help, and a big ship comes along. It says, oh, I'm not going to get on that ship, it's too big. Stupid, isn't it? Stupid. Or there's a little one comes along. Oh, I'm not getting that boat, it's too small. Absolutely stupid. You jump into the first thing you can get into so long as it floats. Isn't that right? And you'll get as many people as you dare into it. Isn't that right? Do you know what I'd like to see in our church? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 services on a Sunday. That's what I'd like to see. Not draw a curtain halfway and say, let's have a little cuddle together. No, we've no time. The days are too serious for us to think of cuddly churches. The days are too serious. We need to build bigger places. There is a population of 50 million in Britain. What are we doing? Churches are being pulled down, and if any are being built, they're about the size of a parlour. Isn't that right? But if you're going out fishing for a big catch in a sea, you don't take a spoon. You take a big net. And you take a big boat to catch as big a catch as you can. And do it, I know, at his command. I know. But you see what I'm saying? I am emphasizing this, that we work together. There is no room for critics. When you're fishing, there is no room for people to come and see. Let's see how you fish as compared to how they fish in that boat. I wish you'd go overboard or find some little boat where they can go to some little island somewhere. There's no time for that kind of nonsense. There is no time for that. There is only time for workers. You know what it's like when it's, think of a fishing boat now and they're busy and they're getting a big catch in and somebody says, let's have a little game of dominoes here and let's keep an eye on how they catch the fish. They say, get out of our way. There's a gale blowing, there's a storm and we want to get these fish in. You see, we are at work, we are at war. And here we are, as if it were not so. We think we're in in seas that are calm and easy and we do not realize that things are as bad as they are, we need committed people. Every minister needs every member of his church to be reliable and committed so that he can go to this person and say, now look, there's a person over there. I think he's seeking. Go and talk to him. That's right. If you're a member of a church, this should be so, shouldn't it? This should be so. And this person might say, well, I feel a bit shy. And I don't like doing it. Now look, I'm telling you to go. And they must go. They must go and say a word. Now that's how urgently I see things. Why? Because there is a hell. Because there is a hell. How shall they hear? How shall they call on him on whom they have not heard? How will they understand if we will not show that we care? It means then that we must be committed. Now, may I put it this way then? Let us not be taken up with things that distract. Let us not be lacking in loyalty. Let us set our course. I wonder if we really want this. I wonder. You see, supposing now, in the next few months, that God saved 2,000 people in this church. Why not? Supposing he did. You say, well, who are all these new people taking my place? Oh, who sat there? Who are all these people getting in before me? What would our attitude be? Would we welcome them? Would we want them? It's a question where we need to search our heart. Would we accommodate? I believe that we would, you see. I believe that we would. But what I feel that we've gone astray and gone lost is this, that Sunday can become going to church. All right, you come to church. When did you last bring somebody else with you? Here, to your church. Not neglecting the assembling of yourselves together in your church. When did you last bring somebody with you? Why not? Why not? Anything wrong in it? When did you last ask? Why not? When did you last witness? Why not? Don't you believe? Really believe? Now, that's the urgency. That urgency is in my heart. I see no purpose in living outside of that myself. Yes, I like to see people grow in grace. Yes, I like to see godliness. Yes, I'll preach the whole counsel of God. But I like to preach within a yard of hell and run a rescue shop there. But you see, there are others that can help to put them on their feet. Now then, as a church then, how do we fit in here? My part is to expound the word as a servant of the Lord here. Your part, as far as this is concerned, is to support me in every possible way. In absolute loyalty to the work. All right? Your part also, and my part, is to trust each other and to regard souls and to consider seriously about personal witnessing and what it means. There are two main ways where people are saved. There are other little methods that are allowed and can be helped. Two main ones. The preaching of the word by those who are sent, the called. And the preaching or the gossiping, if you like, of the word by those who are believers and who witness. Put those two together and anything can happen. Anything can happen. Now, that's all my introduction is. Now, the rest that I will be talking to you about will be, I hope, when we meet next time for the series, will be, if I can remind you, how do I prepare myself for this? How do I go about approaching people? How much do I need to know? How long should I continue? When do I become a nuisance? When should I withdraw a little? When should I come back? When should I turn away? What do I look for? What are the signs of life? How do I lead a person to Christ? Supposing you were with somebody that's dying, that is lost, and there was no one else, you and that person, and let us say that you had a Bible, would you know what to do? Would you know what to do? Do you want to know what to do? Now, if you in your heart are able to say yes to that, then in our church now, in our lovely church, I love our church, and so do you, in the church that we're in now, something will happen. Our vision will become clear. We will know where we are going. We will know what we are doing. We will know our aim. And anything that goes against that, we will regard as a distraction. And anything that is for that. And you know the singing will change. There was lovely singing yesterday morning and evening. Lovely hymns. Remember we sang that hymn last night, the second one. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. I want you to think now with me. It was sung beautifully. It was lovely. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Now as we were singing, I tried to listen and tried to imagine another thousand singing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Then I tried to listen a little deeper to 100,000 singing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And then I thought of a vast multitude, of a great army. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. This is why we are here. Often the sects and the cults show a tenacity. They are driven. You needn't worry about them. They are driven. We are led. Let us be led in the way of grace. Let us be led in the way that is right. Let us have a clear vision. Let us be without guile. Let us be an honest people. God has honored us as a church. God has blessed. Can we ask him for more? I think we can. Do you think he'll give it? I think he will. Then shall we ask him for more again? I believe he can. Do you think he'll give it? He giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. He's told us in his Bible, he gets no joy in the loss of a sinner. It is not his will that any should perish. He gets no enjoyment out of it at all. But heaven resounds with hallelujahs when men and women are saved. Now, shall I leave it there now? I've shared with you perhaps the burden of my heart in the urgent days that we are living in. It won't help too much in a practical way. But if you will have caught something of the horror of hell, then I think that would be a good step because then you will desire to tell people, because you cannot even wish your worst enemy in hell, can you? And if you cannot wish your worst enemy in hell, what about your friends? What about the people we meet? So let us then take this not only as a series, but as something that will rouse you and rouse me. You know, rise up, ye men of God, and gird your armor on. And trust that God will keep his word when he says, I will honor them that honor me. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, many of us may have memories of those who knew thee not and died. Many, many acquaintances. O God and our Father, wilt thou make us living witnesses? Wilt thou make us true disciples? Wilt thou help us understand? Give us the ability to learn verses. Give us the grace to study thy word. Give us the loyalty and integrity to stand together as a church. Thou hast given evidence to us that thou art with us. Then, Lord, let us indeed so remain close to thee that we in our hearts would never dare offend thee in any way. Let us be knit together as a people in a way that we have never known before. Let us have a vision, the kind so clear, that will remain forever in our lives. O Lord, may we be a beacon on a hill, for thy name's sake. Amen.